I think we've got time just to share something from my files. Is that all right? It's usually the thing that people take the most notice of. A minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. He had four worms. And so four worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. The fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. And at the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. Third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. Fourth worm in good, clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, so my friends, what did you learn from the demonstration? Maxine, sitting in the back, quickly raised her hand and said, as long as you drink, smoke and eat chocolate, you don't have worms. And apparently that pretty much ended the service. And today, by the way, is Disturbed People's Day. So I thought I'd share that in recognition of that for the day. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, or actually 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious. Doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice, but truth. Yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. Love will never become obsolete. So over the past 6 weeks or so, we've been trying to go a little deeper on this whole question of what love is. And today is probably the most difficult word that I want to talk about in terms of love. Love is forgiving. Wow. The ultimate test of love is when someone hurts us and we respond in a way that's like God. All of us in the room have been hurt by somebody. I can guarantee you that. That is for sure. So how do we respond? Do we keep a post-it note, a mental one? Do we get resentful? Do we get bitter? How do we handle it when someone has hurt us? And as Jim has said, our text says in verse 5, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I am so glad that God does not keep a record of my wrongs. You know, if we come before the Lord in a coming day and said, well, do you remember that? That's not in God's thinking. It's not in his records. It's not on the hard drive. It is wiped completely clean. That's what the blood of Jesus is all about. That's what we're celebrating really today. An incredible thing. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I read this. One guy said, when my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical. And the other guy said, you mean hysterical? No, historical. She tells me everything I've ever done. Ooh, it got quiet there. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Do I do that? Do you do that? So often we do. Unconsciously, you know, we keep this record. So forgiveness may be the single most difficult act of love, I think, that there is. I really do. But there's a lot of shoddy thinking about it. Most of us struggle to understand what forgiveness really is like. There are a lot of myths, a lot of misconceptions. And I've got a little test here for you, and you're allowed to respond. You ready? Whether it's true or false. A person should not be forgiven until they ask for it. True or false?
False.
False. Forgiveness includes minimizing the offense and the pain that was caused. True or false?
False.
Forgiveness includes restoring trust and reuniting a relationship. Okay. Number four, you haven't really forgiven until you've forgotten the offense. Okay. And number five, when I see someone else hurt, then it's my duty to forgive the offender. Not too sure on that one. False? If you answered false for all five, you're correct. If you study the Bible, look at what the scripture says, you'll discover that they're all false. They're misconceptions. And I thought I'd list some things of what forgiveness isn't, so that it might be helpful. I trust it'll be helpful. Number one, it isn't conditional. In other words, it's not based on someone else's response. Real forgiveness is unconditional. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not bargained for, it's not paid for. It's not based on some promise that you'll never do it again. If you say to someone, I'll forgive you if, or you might not say it to them out loud, but if in your mind you say, I'll forgive that person if, I'll forgive them when, I'll forgive them when they change, I'll forgive them when I see. It isn't conditional. What if Jesus, when he prayed on the cross, said, Father, forgive them if they ask for it. He said, no, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't have a clue what they were doing when they crucified the Lord of glory. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Genuine forgiveness is unconditional. Number two, forgiveness is not trivializing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, oh, it's not a big deal, it's okay. When somebody asks our forgiveness, didn't really hurt me, or somebody tries to ask forgiveness and you say, well, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, it didn't hurt, don't worry. I am guilty of that too often. Someone says sorry to me, oh, it's no big deal. Does anybody relate to what I'm saying there? I believe so. We need to understand the difference, I think, between being wounded unintentionally and being wronged. We're all wounded by something that happens. But when we're wronged intentionally, then forgiveness is part of the thing. What about if I took some interesting people in history, and like Pol Pot, Idi Amin, you know, some of these despotic leaders of countries that are guilty of atrocious crimes, say, oh, it's just no big deal. No, it's not kind of like that. We don't minimize the seriousness of something that goes on. So when you're wronged, there's some intentional mean thing that's gone on, or something in which you have been wronged against. I think it's a bit different. Sometimes we use forgiveness for all kinds of stuff, and forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with it. Let's say you don't like the way I dress, which is probably true. That's your problem, not my problem at all. I have no difficulties with the way I dress. But you might be offended by that. It does not require forgiveness. It just requires you to get to like my dress. Forgiveness is not conditional, it's unconditional. It's not minimizing the seriousness of an offense. It's recognizing when it's the reality, I guess. Number three, it isn't resuming or fixing a relationship without changes. One of the most misunderstood concepts, I believe, is this. Forgiveness is not the same as restoring a relationship. It isn't. Some of us maybe are afraid to forgive because we're afraid we're going to have to go back with that person. We're going to have to go back and live with that person. A former spouse, maybe. Or a parent. And it was abusive. And you're saying, if I've got to forgive, I've got to go back there? No, they're two different things. Forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. Two totally different things. Forgiveness can be immediate and stops us being chained to all that offense, all that went on. You know, I know some people that have carried, they've kept hold of bitternesses in their life against a person, and it's caused them to constantly be dialing up the stuff. Constantly. Because they've never forgiven. Forgiveness is instant, but trust has to be built up over a period of time. Really does. Reconciliation is totally different. You see, to restore some things, we've got to do this. Here's three things. We've got to demonstrate some genuine repentance. You know, just say, and we can get this, you know, sometimes if I may be speaking to an alcoholic or a recovering alcoholic here in this room, I don't know. But what I know of alcoholism, for example, those who are addicted to alcohol are notoriously good at lying. And so in a relationship, and let's just say, hypothetically, it's with a spouse, and the promise is, I will change. The spouse forgives them for their abusive behavior, and it says, I will change. Well, unless there is a genuine desire to change, no. They have to make some restitution if something needs it, wherever possible, for some damage. And they must rebuild their trust by providing they have changed over time. Because that there is no change unless there is change. But forgiveness is immediate. Reconciliation is a different thing. It takes time. Totally different. So if somebody repeatedly wrongs you over and over, it's, you know, over and over again, how many times do you forgive them? Many times as it takes. Many times as it takes. Number four, forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. Sometimes we get confused about that. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes we're afraid to forgive somebody who hurt us because we don't want to forget it. It's kind of nice to be able to hang on to that and feel the feelings of revenge. Or sometimes we just want it to go away. It's so painful, I just want it to go away. I want to forget it. Now there's a problem. Our brains, by the Creator, are made to remember everything. Everything. That's why in an argument you can dial up stuff from way back that you thought you'd forgotten. Everything our senses touch, taste, smell, everything is in our memory banks. It's on the hard drive. We can never not forget in that sense. So it's not forgetting what happened. It's impossible to... By the way, what do you call those people that help fix you, psychiatrists and people like that. They say that when you're concentrating on something, you move toward it and you become like it. So if you're thinking of an offense and you're constantly dialing this thing up, that's what you're moving toward and perhaps will become it. So it's not a matter of forgetting. You can't forget. It can be pushed down by trauma. I know in my life I've had some trauma, and there's some memory bank blocks for me for years, and every now and again some of this comes through. You know, I just get a bit more and I think, wow, didn't remember that. You know, that's what trauma, but it's still there. It's still there. It can be repressed. It can be put into the deepest recesses of your mind, but it's not a matter of forgetting. There's something better than forgetting, by the way. There's a new level of spiritual maturity. If it's not about forgetting, it's actually remembering. Not in the pain, but remembering that even out of that, God can bring good things for us and for the perpetrator of whatever that was. Thank God that even in the thing that hurt me most, I remember the breakthrough for me in relationship to my stepfather. You know, I was 12. when he came into our family's life and stole my mother. I hated that man like you would not believe. I could taste it. The hate was so, I mean, I was broken, messed up, and completely traumatized, I guess, through all that time. I hated this man. And I think it took 15 years before the breakthrough came when I forgave him. Do not follow my example, please. Because it locked my emotions. I couldn't cry and I couldn't laugh. And it took me until 2001 at a meeting, a vineyard meeting in Seattle, I remember it well, when my emotions got unlocked. And now I'm messed up and bawl at all kinds of strange things. It took 4 years nearly of healing for all that to go. Because for those years, I hung on to that thing. Thank God, in the memory, don't just try to forget it, because you'll never forget it. The key is not forgetting. The key is learning to see it through the lens of grace, through the lens of God's sovereignty, through the lens that Jesus was there in the midst of that. He saw it. He was with you. He saw that. And we can learn to respond in the right way. Number five of what it's not. It isn't forgiving. Forgiveness is not my right to forgive when I wasn't the one that was hurt. So often a person, to try to be, I don't know, cool and cute or whatever it is in our modern day, they'll forgive people who have perhaps murderers or someone like that. Well, I forgive them. You can't forgive somebody who hasn't hurt you. It doesn't make sense. It's not within the relationship. It really doesn't. You can only forgive those who've hurt you. And others can only forgive those who've hurt them. Meaningless to short circuit that. And I don't think in God's purposes we should. So if forgiveness is none of those five things, what is it? I'm glad you asked the question. Number one, real forgiveness is relinquishing my right to get even. This is what it says in Romans 12, 19. Never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. So if you and I say that I give up my right to get even when somebody's hurt me, well, that's unfair. Well, whoever said it was fair? Life is unfair. A lot of things in life are unfair. That's unfair. But you see, it's unfair that Jesus would just set us free, get off scot-free. It's unfair, but it's called grace. It's called love. When we let someone go, it's called love and it's called grace. So I relinquish my right to get even. We don't want God to be fair to us, though. We want him to be gracious to us, don't we? Not just fair, but gracious. So when you and I hold on to resentments, we allow people to continue to hurt us. And I've certainly had my taste of this and my fair share, holding on to someone's resentment of something that happened in the past, and it paralyzes me for today. If we don't let it go, it will paralyze us for today. And so we keep reliving this thing. That's dumb. When you think about it, that's very, very dumb. Something that happened in the past stops me doing this in the day, today. It's quite dumb. Second thing we can do here is we respond to evil with good. That's a godlike thing to do. Is that difficult to do? Of course it is. How do you respond to evil with good? Well, it says in Luke 6, 27 and 28, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Do good, bless, and pray for. God has never asked us to do something we cannot do. Never. So we can choose to respond in this way, when even when our enemies, love your enemies, Jesus said. It's easy to love people that love you, but when you've got people that don't love you, that hate your intestines, that's a whole different story. And when they've done something that really, really hurts you, to say I forgive you and mean it from the heart, that is love demonstrated. I tell you, when the Christian church starts to get hold of this truth and does this thing, the seats will fill up from the front to the back. How can I do this thing? It's impossible. No, it's not. It's absolutely possible. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't keep post-it notes. Delete it from your computer. Scramble it over the hard drive. But you don't understand the hurt. I don't. But I tell you what happens. When we start forgiving people in this way, we start seeing their hurt. Because hurt people hurt. When your parent did that to you, they were hurting. And forgiveness positions us to actually start seeing the hurt that people have when they hurt on. When you do something and I do something that hurts another, it's because there's a hurt inside us. That's how it works. Well, you have to be filled with the love of God, because our text says love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't. When I let it go and I bless those who hurt me, then that means I'm filled with love. I'm demonstrating what love is. I don't just talk about it, I do it. And this is the hardest one that I know. Number three, I repeat the process as long as necessary. Forgiveness is never rarely a one-time, one-shot thing, because the buttons keep getting pressed. Something's dialed up. A little circumstance, a look, whatever it might be, and it keeps coming back. Forgiveness goes on and on and on. How often should I forgive that person? As often as it takes until the pain stops. Remember Peter? Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. What's going on? Well, in Jewish law, when you had to forgive a person, you could do that 3 times. So Peter was saying, well, I'll double that and I'll add one more. 7's the perfect number. And Jesus responded, not even close. You keep on keeping on forgiving. How do you know that you've let it go? How do you know that forgiveness has really happened? Until the pain stops. When the pain stops, that's forgiveness. It's not always possible to forgive somebody physically and going up and speaking to them. Sometimes it's not appropriate. Sometimes it's not the smartest thing to do. Sometimes it might mean that a person has passed away. I have found that writing a letter and not mailing it is a good thing. Be very careful if you're doing that on the computer as an email or a text. One little slip of the finger and it will go. But write it down, because it comes from here onto there, and then you can burn it and deal with it. But do something tangible to let that thing go. I believe that's important. Well, what's the secret of genuine forgiveness? Remember how much I've been forgiven. I want to read Colossians 3 to you. Verse 12. Since you who are all set apart, better back that. Since you are all set apart by God, made holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with a holy way of life, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. put up with one another, forgive. Pardon any offense against one another as the Lord has pardoned you, because you should act in kind. But above all these, put on love. Love is the perfect tie to bind these together, and let your hearts fall under the rule of the Anointed One's peace. You were forgiven not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, not because you balanced it out with good works, not because you promised never to sin again. None of those things. None of those things. Today we're going to take communion. In fact, we're going to do that right now. Because that's a statement that Jesus left, a meal he invited us to keep reminding us of how much we have been forgiven. True? How much we've been forgiven. I'd like those who are helping, if you come forward, please. Normally, I like to leave communion. Normally, I like to share communion in the context of our sung worship. You know, we're in that place. But today I chose that we might have communion right at the conclusion of our time here, after this message on forgiveness. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray? That we would forgive others as we've been forgiven. This is a demonstration of the forgiveness of God. It's a wonderful demonstration of it, really. It's a little drama, a meal that's enacted whenever we do this. Because, you see, Jesus took a loaf. It would be an unleavened loaf. During the Passover, which was this annual thing that they did as the Jewish community. And they did it usually in home, the context of family. And they'd have a meal together, the Passover meal. And they remember when the angel of death passed over every Jewish household that had the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. The angel of death passed over, and they were free, and they remember this every year, still do. Every time we celebrate communion, it is like the Passover for us. He's passed over. The angel of death has passed over, and we are set free, and we're alive forevermore. And it was during this Passover that Jesus took bread, and he broke this bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken, given for you." And I can imagine the disciples thinking, "What?" Last week, during our prayer time before the service, I just got this incredible impression, immediately, really, from the Holy Spirit. I smelt fresh bread. I smelt it. And I thought, wow, fresh bread. And during the week, I've been enjoying fresh bread every day. But remember, it's the bread. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Our very life depends upon him. So we are nourished when we take the bread of life to us. And this is a statement about this. When we take this bread, it comes from one loaf. We all take some of it. That's why I want to use the single loaf today. We all take some of it, and we take it into ourselves. And spiritually we are nourished by the one who forgave us and gave us everything. And when we take the cup and we drink from it, we do the individual things for hygiene, unless we use real alcohol. But in the first Passover, they took the cup. They actually drank it, I think, about five times during the meal. But it was during this, at the end, they took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. As you drink of it, I'm sure that somewhere in the midst of that we would understand that grapes, when they're crushed, give out their sweetness. His life was crushed out of him, and we receive the sweetness. So in the simple act today, we enjoy the amazing forgiveness of God. That Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice of love, gave himself for us. Gave his life for us so that we might have life. So I invite you to take and to eat and to drink to yourselves this wonderful reminder. God, we thank you today that as we've taken bread and we've taken wine, Lord, we know it's two elements that are natural, but Lord, in a strange and beautiful and unusual way, you make them something special because of Jesus. And so we thank you today for who he is and all that he is to us. And in his name we pray.
Amen.
I'd invite you to stand and sing our closing song. It's a little bit of an oldie for us in the modern sense, but it's a wonderful song just to sing. On your behalf, I want to pray a prayer of release and renewal and restoration and forgiveness. And you may feel that you want to pray this as I pray it. Dear God, you know how I've carried unforgiveness in my heart. I've held on to hurts and memories, and I've secretly wanted to get even. But today I want to let it go. I want to get on with your plan for my life. So Lord, in spite of how I feel, I want to do the right thing. Today, right now, this day, I forgive. And you can put the name of that person in there. I relinquish my right to get even. I let go of my right to get even. And I pray that they would prosper and they'd be blessed in their life. And I commit to continuing to forgive them until I no longer feel the desire to seek revenge or feel the pain. Lord Jesus, please replace my hurt with your peace and fill my life with your love. And in Jesus' wonderful name, I ask this. Amen. Amen. We're always around if you'd like someone to pray with you.